Father, we call on you because you hear our prayers, and these are days of trouble. And how we need you to cover us, how we need you to guide us, how we need, oh God, hands and feet and mouths that are willing and ready to obey, to do your will. Oh Lord God, as we look to you for deliverance once again, we open your word, and Lord, we pray that you would speak to us and show us the way that we should take. Do this for the sake of your people, in Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're in Judges chapters 10 through 12. We won't read the whole thing. We'll read a good portion of it, but not the whole thing. We've gotten to Judges because we were looking at Old Testament stories using Hebrews 11 as our list. And Hebrews 11:32 says this, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." If you count the names in Hebrews 11, there are 16 or 17 names that are included in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And that's out of hundreds and hundreds of names given in the Old Testament. And so to be on this list is pretty special. And if you're reading through the Bible in a year, maybe you've read through 1st or 2nd Chronicles, and those names and names and names and names, and they're hard to pronounce, and you don't think you're ever going to remember it, and you probably won't, because you read it next year and you go, wow, I don't think I've ever read that name before. But there it is. But all of those names, and you can imagine all of the stories of all of those people. But here are men and women of faith chosen to be included in this hall of faith. And the name we come to this evening is Jephthah. Jephthah. Gideon, we looked at last week. He fought the Midianites, you remember, with terrible odds. In fact, impossible odds. 300 against 300,000. Maybe not that much. Benefit of the doubt. Maybe 135,000. But still, 300 against that many. It's not a winning battle, but God gives them the victory, the point being that God gives the victory. The week before that, we were with Barak and Deborah, who defeated Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, and his captain Sisera. You remember Barak was afraid to go, and he said, "I won't go unless, Deborah, you go with me." And they went together, and Sisera was delivered into the hand of Jael. You might remember that story. In the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11, Samson is next on the list, and then Jephthah is last. But if you go back to the book of Judges, Jephthah comes before Samson. So we're going to go in that chronological order. We're going to look at Jephthah tonight, and then in the coming weeks we'll learn about Samson, who is much better known than Jephthah is. Jephthah is not a common story. He's not a well-known judge. But he made the cut for Hebrews 11. Not anything about him except the listing of his name, which means that he is a faithful man. There is one story in one section of Judges 10 through 12 that is still referred to today, even not just in Christian circles, but in secular circles, and it's the term Shibboleth. Have you heard that? Shibboleth or Sibboleth. The dictionary, if you look it up, it's a word that is defined in the dictionary as a word or saying used by adherents of a party or belief, or a use of language regarded as distinctive of a particular group. If someone says y'all or all y'all, you know they're not from here. But if they call, if you're from Hawaii, you don't call slippers flip-flops, something we don't do. You don't honk your horn when there's a little pause at the green light. And if you're from Hawaii, you love spam musubi. These are the kinds of shibboleths that people talk about and that they use. The concept of shibboleth comes from Jephthah's story in Judges 12, when the Ephraimites were at war with the Gileadites. And we could pass over those names rather quickly, but we're gonna learn a little bit about who they are because it's significant. So this story about Shibboleth in Judges chapter 12, and I'm going to read this account because it goes along with this term Shibboleth, and it might be something you've heard of or know about. But it comes from Judges 12 when the Ephraimites were at war with the Gileadites. Jephthah's men were the Gileadites. Here's the account. Judges 12, look at verses 5 and 6, just two verses. The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If he said, "No," then they would say to him, "Then say Shibboleth." And he would say, "Sibboleth," for he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. 42,000, because they couldn't say Shibboleth. They said Sibboleth, which revealed that they were the enemy. It's an interesting story, and it's found its way into common use today in that term Shibboleth, somewhat common use. But the story is actually a very sad story. You see, the Gileadites, the people of Jephthah, the faithful man that we're going to look at tonight, the Gileadites, Jephthah's men, came from Manasseh. And the Ephraimites are from Ephraim. So what does that mean? What does that mean? It means that they're family. Manasseh and Ephraim are the children of Joseph. So these are our brothers. They're the people of God. They shouldn't be at war with each other. The Gileadites, who are from the tribe of Manasseh, should not be killing the Ephraimites. They shouldn't be at war with each other. They're both the people of God. So the sad Shibboleth story ends the reign of Jephthah as judge, but it's a doubly sad ending, as we're going to see, because Jephthah is most remembered for making a terrible vow to God. But to get there, let's start at the beginning of Jephthah's story, if you would. Go back now to Judges chapter 10. I'm going to start reading at verse 6, and I'm going to read to verse 17. And just listen, because you'll remember there is a cycle of disobedience in the book of Judges, where the people sin against God, and God delivers them into the hand of their enemies. And then they cry out to God, so God sends a deliverer to deliver them from their enemies. And after a while, they start to enjoy life as it is, and they forget about God, and they fall into disobedience. So God sends an enemy to defeat them. And in their trouble, they cry out to God, and God sends a deliverer to save them from all of their trouble, and then they forget about God. That's the cycle. Listen for that in these verses. Judges 10, verses 6 through 17. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the god of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. Last time it was just 7. Now it's 18. For 18 years, all the children of Israel who are on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites and in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. Israel, remember, the people of God, God's chosen people, the ones that he promised to be with and to deliver and to give them the land. So why are these enemies defeating them? Because they have turned to idols, the idols of the land. So this is what we're seeing here. Then verse 10, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals." So the Lord said to the children of Israel, listen closely. It's not what you expect. Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and Amalekites and Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me and I delivered you from their hand? Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Did God just say that? I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. That's unexpected. Verse 15, and the children of the Lord and the children of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray." So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. This is a kind God. His forbearance is long. Verse 17, then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So once again, true to the cycle of disobedience, the people of God have fallen into great idolatry. But now there is this wrath of God that we haven't seen before. Remember, before they've asked for a deliverer and God sent a prophet? It's like being in a car accident and somebody sends for a reporter instead of an ambulance or a policeman. And the people will go, okay. Why the prophet? Because they needed to hear the word of God. So we understand that. God didn't send the deliverer right away. He sent the word of God. This time, he says in verse 13, "I will deliver you no more. Go to your gods, the gods that you've been praying to all this time. Go to them. Maybe they'll help you." This is kind of a taunt. "And I told you so." But by God's design, God doesn't do things out of spite. God doesn't lose his temper. This is God's design, because what it was designed to do is exactly what it did. It drew out the idols of their sinful hearts. These were men and women who had turned away from God, and they wanted rest from their enemies, and God wanted them to get rid of their idols. He said, "Look, if you want peace, why don't you ask the gods that you're praying to?" And they got it. In the next verse, they've gotten rid of their gods. It seems like all they wanted to be delivered was from the difficulty, and they wanted to keep their sin. "Lord, give me a peaceful life. Let me live in peace with my sin." And God says, "No. This is the jealousy of God. God, whose name is jealous, it's a jealous God. Jealous for his glory. That his people would put away their idols and serve him alone. This is more important than having this situation of peace and rest from their enemies. This is sanctified affliction." Remember that phrase from a few weeks ago? Sanctified affliction is designed to refine our impurities. "If I can be at peace with my sin and succeed in my sin, Lord, give me sanctified affliction. I'd rather have sanctified affliction than be at peace with my sins." This is the cry of every Christian. Sometimes we don't cry it as loudly as we should. And sometimes we don't feel that way. But really, when it gets down to the bottom of it, we want to be free from our sin. So who will deliver us is the question that they end the chapter with. So who will deliver us? And that takes us into chapter 11, where we are introduced to the deliverer who doesn't know it yet, and they don't know it yet. We're going to look at this story in pieces with comment along the way, kind of what we did with Gideon's story, because they're longer stories. And so we'll read some verses and comment along the way. Judges 11, 1 through 3. It says, "Now Jephthah," so the chapter before ends with, "Who will deliver us?" "Now Jephthah the Gileadite." Here we go. "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Okay? So what do we know so far? Jephthah is an outcast. Because of his lowly birth, he's the product of an adulterous affair that his father had with a harlot. And his brothers, when it comes time to think about the inheritance, they're going, "You're not going to share the inheritance with us." And they sent him away. They drove him away. And who became his friends? It says, worthless men. And what did he do? He led them on raids. Remember, he's a mighty man of valor. He's not like Gideon, who was, "Me? I'm the weakest of all the people." Or Barak, who's, "I'm not going to go unless somebody goes with me." Verse 1 opens with Jephthah, a mighty man of valor. And as the leader that he is, he wherever he goes, he gathers people around him. And here is an outcast leading the outcasts. Let's read on, verse 4. "And it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel, and so it was, when the people of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob." This is the guy they sent away, remember? Now they're going to go get him. "Then they said to Jephthah, 'Come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon.' So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?'" Echoes of the previous chapter. "Why don't you go pray to the gods that you've been serving all these years? Why are you coming to me now?" Verse 8, "And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, 'That is why we have turned against you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.' So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?' Verse 10, 'And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words.' Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. 'You rejected me, now you want me to help you.'" That's what God said in chapter, the previous chapter. And now it's what Jephthah is saying here. The people continued to beg of the Lord, and he relents. And God promises that, "I will give you a courageous leader." We're going to see similarities as Jephthah says some of these same things. The next section, we stopped at verse 11, from verse 12 to verse 26 is a history lesson. And it tells us that Judge Jephthah knows the Word of God. Because he goes back in history and he talks about the people that made war against Israel. And he knows about the history of the land. He knows about the hand of the Lord and the work of God. And in verses 12 through 26, which we're not going to read, we're going to skip over it actually, but what it contains is Jephthah trying to reason with the people of Ammon. He's talking about God's promises, and he's talking about the land and how it's rightfully theirs, but God's enemies, the Ammonites, will have nothing of it. They don't want to hear it. Skip down to verse 27 we'll get to Jephthah's conclusion. Verse 27, "Therefore I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me." So this is Jephthah speaking to the leaders of Ammon. And he says, "Look, I tried to reason with you. I tried to explain it to you. I tried to help you understand. But you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. Verse 28, however, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. Jephthah spent all that time trying to make peace, but they would have none of it. They wouldn't listen to Jephthah. Jephthah knows the word of God. He knows the history of the land. He appeals to his enemies. He wants them to go peaceably. May the Lord judge. But the Ammonites won't listen. So here's what happens next, verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Verse 32, so Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Orer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel-Kiramim with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. This is God's victory. How do we know? Because it says Jephthah was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. God promised victory. God provided victory. Don't pass over the fact that Jephthah was filled with the Spirit of the Lord, because this is God's chosen man. If you look at the story of Jephthah, he refers to the Lord again and again and again and again. You don't hear this kind of speech from some of the others. But from Jephthah, it's there. He recounts the Lord's victories. He relies on the Lord. And the Lord's Spirit fills him and delivers his enemy into his hands. And Jephthah goes forth in the strength of the Lord. I want to pause here for a moment to kind of think about Jephthah and how he portrays Christ. Theologians call this typology. There are types of Christ, pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. God would reveal himself through different people in different ways and through different laws and in different ways in the Old Testament, so that when Jesus came, they would recognize him. It's not a full picture, of course, but these are pointers to Jesus. So here is an Old Testament judge and deliverer, Jephthah, who gives us a picture of Christ. And we've seen this with others. For example, Joseph, and you remember Pastor Dan talking about Joseph as a type of Christ. He provided, Joseph provided for his brothers who had left him for dead. Right? So Joseph is a type of Christ in that way. David is a type of Christ in one way, in the way he shepherds the people of God. And the Lord is our shepherd. So those are types. Jephthah is a type of Christ. And we see it in his lowly birth. He was born the son of a harlot. We see it in his rejection. His brothers hated him. We see it in his valor. We even see it in the friends that he runs around with. And understand that types aren't perfect copies, but they are there to point us to the perfect Christ. Jephthah was a deliverer, but he was not a perfect one. But we look at his life and we get an idea of Christ. Jesus is born in a lowly place. He's laid in a manger. His parents were accused of fornication. Oh, we know who your mom and dad are. We know the story of where you came from. He was born out of wedlock. He was rejected by men. He was an outcast. Remember, his own family accused him of being out of his mind. And think about his friends. Who did Jesus befriend? His friends weren't the noble and the rich. They were the blind, the lame, the leprous, the tax collector, the uneducated, the sinners. Do you see these shadows of Christ in Jephthah? You see it in his valor. Jephthah was a brave man. Jesus also bravely went into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He bravely went to the cross determined to do the will of his Father. See the typology in the deliverance as Jephthah provides rest from the enemies of God. So Christ defeats our enemies and gives us rest. In this sense, Jephthah prefigures Christ. Christ is the fulfillment. Jephthah is a shadow. Christ is the fulfillment. Christ is the reality. Jesus is the ultimate judge and deliverer. The people in the Old Testament would have been left desiring more. We have that desire for more fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You see, these stories aren't just trivial matters. This is our family story. This is about God's faithfulness throughout all time. God makes a vow to keep His people and provide for them. God makes a promise and He keeps His promises. God prepares the world for the Savior, and at just the right time, Jesus comes lowly, rejected, cast out, but encouraged. He continues to call upon the Lord. He is filled with the Spirit. And He delivers His people from their sins. This is what we are meant to see as Jephthah points to Christ. But there are also those parts where Jephthah is not like Christ. And one of those places is in verse 30 where he makes a foolish vow. Maybe you noticed it when we were reading. Look at verse 30. It says, "And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering.'" People of God, is this how our God operates? Do we have to make promises to God in order for Him to keep His promise? "Well, God, if you deliver me, I promise I will go into the ministry," or, you know, those kinds of things. "God, if you get me out of this problem, then I promise that I'll go to church every Sunday." That's kind of what Jephthah is doing here. He's trying to make himself more worthy of God keeping His promise, of God's kindness. And it's really a twisted way of thinking about the promises of God. God was going to keep His promise whether Jephthah made this vow or not. So this is a foolish vow. It's foolish in being made, and it's foolish in being kept. Because after the Lord gave him the victory, remember what His promise was? "When I go home in peace, whatever comes to meet me out of the door, I will sacrifice as a burnt offering." Here's what happened. Look at verse 34. "When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing." I don't know what he thought when he made the vow might come out and meet him. Maybe a family pet. Or maybe there was a courtyard with sheep and goats. And, you know, that would be the first thing that he comes across. But lo and behold, it was his daughter. And we find that she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. Verse 35, "And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, 'Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me. For I've given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it.' So she said to him, 'My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth. Because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon.' Then she said to her father, 'Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I.' So he said, 'Go.' And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her. And he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite." Although Jephthah is a type of Christ, here is a place, and there are many others, here is a place where Jephthah was not like Christ. He made a rash vow, a promise that he would sacrifice whatever came out of the doors of his house to meet him when he returns from victory. And it was his daughter, his only child. Besides her, no son nor daughter. Listening to this vow makes us uneasy, and rightfully so. His vow is to sacrifice his daughter as a burnt sacrifice. It's an unlawful vow. It's never anything that God requires. He spoke rashly and foolishly. So should he carry out the vow? No. You don't carry out foolish vows that are contrary to God's law. But in his way of thinking, he felt that he couldn't go back on his vow. God never requires this kind of human sacrifice. But Jephthah foolishly carried out his vow. Now, there are other views about what happened with Jephthah's daughter. Some scholars allow for her life to be spared, and it just that she just remained unmarried and served in the temple the rest of her days. But most commentators agree that it was a foolish vow, and it was a foolish vow that was kept. And that's the end of chapter 11. The next chapter, chapter 12, we have that story about Shibboleth that we started with. And so now we know the double sadness. The end of Jephthah's reign ends with the death of his daughter and his slaughter of his own brothers, the Ephraimites. Jephthah's reign ends in Judges 12, verse 7. If you take a quick look at that, it says, "And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried among the cities of Gilead." So now you know about Jephthah. He's most remembered for his foolish vow that was foolishly kept. But there are other reasons to remember Jephthah, obviously because he's mentioned in Hebrews 11 as a faithful man. A man who went out and defeated the enemies of God's people. He was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. He spoke about the Lord, and he knew his family history, God's story. He knew it. And he even tried to speak peaceably with the Ammonites before going into war. So we remember Jephthah, and then this evening we end with these three things. They're going to sound familiar because they're the same headings that we used when we ended Gideon's story. Number one, our forgetting. Number two, our weakness. And number three, our perfect deliverer. Number one, our forgetting. Personally, I'm a post-it note person. You will see stacks of post-it notes on my desk. I tend to forget, so I use post-it notes to remember. And if you ask my family, they know this. I also use Hey Siri. "Hey Siri, when I get home, remind me to take my vitamins." You know, things like that. I'm forgetful. But my forgetfulness goes beyond forgetting to take my vitamins or forgetting to pick something up at the store for my wife. Like the people of Israel, I tend to forget God. When things are going great and things are normal and there's just this autopilot life that we fall into, and you know, God is there, but he's you know, just part of whatever else is going on. But God in his kindness doesn't let that continue for very long. God has a way of reminding us in our forgetfulness that we need him every moment of every day. Remember, these are not just idle words for you. This is your life. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to meet people like Jephthah. There's something more to the story here than just a great story of conquest. God is reminding his people, and through the story of his people, he's reminding us that we need to cry out to him, and he provides deliverance. And make an effort not to slip into that forgetfulness again. Who will deliver me from this body of sin? You know, I always commit the same things over and over again. Who will deliver me from this? And thanks be to God. who does deliver us through Jesus Christ. Our forgetfulness. Number two, our weakness. There is no weakness in Jephthah like Barak or Gideon. Not that we've seen in Jephthah. He appears as a man of valor, a powerful, charismatic leader who was able to prove himself. People sought him out. Remember, he went to Tob and all those people gathered around him. And then when the Gileadites needed a deliverer, they went to search for him. He was sought out as a leader. And then we read that he was filled with the Spirit. So this is important here. It's not just that he had strength or that he had charisma or that he was a strong leader who could gather people around him. He was filled with the Spirit. Our strength must be accompanied by the Spirit, given by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. When that's the case, then we will have the kind of victory that pleases the Lord and brings glory to Him. Number three, we end with this. Our need for Christ, the perfect deliverer. Is there a better judge than Jephthah? Yeah, of course. The ultimate judge, Jesus Christ. We read about Him responsively in Psalm 50. We read about God, the judge. He delivers us from all our foes. Think about Jephthah the judge making a foolish vow. It was unnecessary. It was detrimental to his well-being. And for sure his daughter's well-being. Jephthah didn't need to make that vow. The reason Jephthah didn't need to make that vow is because God has already made His vow. His promise is that He will save His people. His vow is sure. His vow cannot be broken. We don't need to add anything of ourselves to God's vow. We don't need to coax God into keeping His word. We don't need to trick Him into keeping His end of the bargain. God's character is promise keeper. His character is that His word cannot be broken. God's vow to repentant believers like us is this: I will be your God, and you will be my people. If you are not repentant, and if you have not believed, then the promise is not yours. Won't you repent and believe? And believer, know that God keeps His promises. Let's pray. Thank you, O God, for the sure and steadfast word that has been laid out for us. You have not left us wondering. We're not in the dark. But our eyes have been opened. The light has shone upon us. And you lead us. So lead on, O King, O just judge of all the earth. Lead on. Help us to be good followers. In Jesus' name, amen.